And it's good to see you here today. Last Sunday, we began walking through the book of Colossians. And so in my time with you, when I'm here, I want us to walk through the book of Colossians together. And today I'm preaching a message called The Cradle That Rocked the World. The Cradle That Rocked the World, from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 23. Paul is really talking to the folks there at the Church of Colossae. We talked about it last week, how the heresy of Gnosticism had crept in, and that was a belief, that was a mindset that Jesus was indeed true and he was real, but he wasn't enough. And so we've talked about how Jesus is more than enough. And so today in verses 9 through 23, Paul is continuing and he's praying for that truth, that gospel truth, to multiply and to spread. Isn't it amazing how fast things spread? If you're a teacher in here, you know, maybe you've done this drill with your students in some form or fashion. You can grit all your students and line them up or put them in a circle and whisper something in their ear. And by the time it gets around all the boys and girls to the other side of the classroom, what you said is not what you had received at the beginning. It's amazing how things spread. I can remember being in a Costco many years ago, before, just a couple of weeks before COVID in 2020. And I remember walking through. By the way, who all goes to Costco? Am I the only person that goes to Costco? Sam's. Sam, my bad. Who goes to Sam's? There we go. Go. Know your context. All right. So isn't it amazing? And I grew up going to Sam's. My grandparents were members of Sam's in Memphis. So I grew up going to Sam's. I didn't go to Costco until I moved to Ohio. I have no idea, but I did. And so I remember going. And by the way, if you go to Sam's or Costco, when somebody walks by you, please don't stare at their cart as they're walking by. You know how many people do that? You know what I mean? I've got like four things in my cart. And 2 weeks ago, I was going through Costco, and a lady walked by, and she went. I was like, I got four things. She was like, just looking. You know, and I don't know what it is, but like, just mind your own cart. You know what I mean? Just don't look in other people's carts. It's weird. It's crazy. But I remember going through Costco 2 weeks before COVID, and all of a sudden, there was this mad rush to the back of the store. And I'm like, it's just bottled water back there. You know what I mean? Like, what is going on? And people were coming out with things of toilet paper, like all in their shopping carts. And I had no idea why. But one person went back there, and I asked a guy, I said, why are you getting toilet paper? He goes, I don't know, because they're getting it. And he had no reason why. You know, and so what did I do? I went to the back and I got toilet paper. And I was like, I don't even know why I'm getting this. You know what I mean? Like, but for some reason, they're getting it, so I'm getting it. We do things like that all the time. Things spread rapidly. What Paul is saying here is he wants the Word of God and a desire to know Jesus in a deeper way to spread rapidly. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. And Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of wisdom and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have the preeminence. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. And verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, move through your word. May your word speak. What an appropriate, wonderful song to sing this morning. God, word, may your word speak to our hearts in a powerful way today about you, your gospel, and your preeminence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to share with you three things in these verses quickly that I believe the Word of God is talking to us about the preeminence of Christ. And the first thing I want you to see, I want you to see the open door to Christ in verses 9 through 12. You realize that you and I, whether you're watching this online on social media or on the website or you're here in person today, you have an open door to commune and spend time with your Creator, with your Redeemer. Paul says here, there's an open door. It comes through prayer, reading the scriptures, and spending time with him. He says, from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The goal of life is not to get as many degrees as possible on your wall. I know there's people, listen, I've got a doctorate, I'm all for education, I'm not against education, but the goal of life is not to be filled with human wisdom and ingenuity. Listen, you can have more PhDs and more degrees in the thermometer. That really doesn't matter at the end of the day. What matters is not the sheepskins that hang on your wall. The Bible says that he who wins souls is wise. There's an earthly wisdom and there's a kingdom biblical wisdom. And here, our aim is not just to get education here on earth in business and in education and in health, and all those things are good and they're necessary, but the ultimate source, the ultimate goal of growth and maturity is to grow in the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, for you to walk in his ways, to know what God's plan and path is for you. Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, and not the person sitting behind you today, but you. Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and are you walking full of wisdom and in the knowledge of his will for your life? Are you going through life aimlessly, just kind of hoping it all works out? I'm just going to show up to church Sunday after Sunday and just hope everything works out. I'm just going to go to work, and I'm going to try to be a good husband. I'm going to try to be a good provider and show up and just hope it all works out. And it's good to go to work. It's good to show up. 90% of fatherhood is the ministry of presence. Just keep showing up. Nothing's wrong with showing up. But it's also more than just showing up. It's asking God to show up and lead you in so that you are not wasting your days on this earth. If you're a student here today, are you seeking the Lord? Are you growing in understanding and knowledge? Are you just kind of aimlessly going through life, living by your emotions, and showing up on Sunday hoping it all works out? Emotions are good. God gave us emotions. Those tear ducts in your eyes, God gave you for a reason. It's dangerous, though, to be led and driven by those emotions. That emotion is to lead you to a greater devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an open door. John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Church, you've got to spend time with the Lord. As you have major decisions before you as a church, as you've got big decisions before you as a mother and as a father and as a grandparent or as a friend, you need to make sure that you are seeking the Lord every single day and you are not guided and driven by your emotions, but walking and growing in the knowledge of the Lord's will. You need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time in prayer. It's so easy to get up, and the first thing you do is you turn on that phone. And the problem is I think we spend more time on Facebook than we do in God's book. We spend more time on social media getting influenced by other people than letting the Word of God influence us. And are we spending time with the Father? Is he the first thing that we seek in the morning? Paul says here, as you know the gospel truth, then you need to grow and multiply it to other people. Listen, there's been a lot of babies born in this world and a lot of cradles back in that nursery. But this is the cradle that rocked the world. We're talking about Jesus Christ this morning. We're talking about the multiplication and the spread of the gospel in and through our lives. We're talking about the open door we have to Christ, to commune with him, and that begins with a mindset and an attitude of prayer. Job prayed for his friends. Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam. Samuel prayed for Israel. David prayed for Israel and Solomon. Hezekiah prayed for Judah. Isaiah prayed for the people of God. Daniel prayed for Israel. Ezekiel prayed for Israel. Nehemiah prayed for Judah. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jerusalem prayed for the release of Peter in Acts 12. Paul prayed for all Christians in Romans 1 and Ephesians 1. And Epaphras prayed for the Colossians in chapter 4 of this book. We need to be a people of prayer. He says in verse 9, to pursue godly thinking through a spirit of unselfishness. He says, look what it says in verse 9. And so from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with his knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We should be pursuing Christ's likeness, to be more like Christ. My grandmother, who's in heaven, who passed away last year at the age of 99, she gave me a book when I was a teenager. I was 15 years old. And it was a little book by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. And that was my grandmother's prayer for me, that all the days that God would give me on this earth, that I would pursue his steps in my life and to be like Christ. Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is what that book is based off of, to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, and to act like Jesus. And the Bible says when he was being hurled at and cussed out, he did nothing back in return. We're to think godly through a spirit of unselfishness. It's our nature to be selfish. It reminds me of a mom who had two boys at breakfast, and she was cooking her homemade pancakes, and they smelled so good. I can just smell them through the story. I'm sure they were amazing. And she goes to her two boys, and they were fighting what like two brothers do, and they were fighting over who's going to get the first pancake the mom was going to make. And so the mom, always trying to Jesus juke all the stories and putting a teaching moment to her boys, she looked at both the boys and she said, you know, now look at the older one. She goes, what would Jesus do if he were here? And he said, well, he would let the other one take the first pancake. So the older brother looked at his younger brother and said, you be Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, we're naturally selfish. You know what I mean? The reality is as we are pursuing this open door, we are to think godly. Any here need wisdom today?
Amen.
Ask. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, we can think godly through being unselfish and through asking the Lord. I don't know everything, and you don't know everything. We need to ask the Lord. As a parent, I feel like every single day, throughout every single day, I'm asking the Lord for wisdom with my three children. I'm constantly seeking the Father. Jennifer and I are constantly seeking the Lord about how to pray and think godly as parents, as spouses, as Christ followers, because we don't have it all figured out, and you don't have it all figured out. If you got it all figured out, I will buy a case of your book. You write it, I will buy it. I don't have it all, but I know that I'm asking the Lord for wisdom and through the Word of God. We're going to understand the will of God from the Word of God. I've been a student pastor, I've been a college pastor, I've been a church planner, and I'm telling you, it's all the same. I don't care if they're 14 years old or 40 or 80 years old. It's the same question I get for 30 years as a pastor. Pastor Jeremy, I want to know the will of God for my life. Is she the one for me? Is he the one for me? Should I take this job? Should I go to this church? Should I buy this house? Should I buy that car? What's the will of God for me, Pastor Jeremy? I don't know all the answers for you, but I will tell you this. You're not going to understand the will of God apart from the Word of God. So you need to make sure that you're thinking godly. Proverbs 19:2 says, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Hastiness makes mistakes. Pray and seek the Lord. He says to think godly in verse 9. He says to live godly in verse 10. How do you live godly? You please the Lord. Knowledge and obedience go together. It's not the truth that you know that changes your life. It's the truth that you actually obey that changes your life. We have got more conferences. We've got more podcasts. We've got more social media posts. We've got more Bible studies. We've got so many resources that the church has never had at our fingertips, and yet the divorce rate's never been higher. Apostasy, people walking away from the faith. It's not about conferences and Bible studies and writing notes. That's all good. But at some point, as the old theologian Warren Wiersbe used to say, if all your learning doesn't translate into your living, it's time to get a new learning. You can't just take in and take in and take in and note and conference, and it doesn't translate into obedience. It's not the truth you know that changes you. It's the truth that you actually obey. You live godly by pleasing him and by bearing fruit. John 15, Jesus says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. 2 Peter 3, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. So he says to think godly in verse 9, to live godly in verse 10. He says to praise godly things in verses 11 and 12. Praise godly things. Not everything that we praise is godly. All right? Football season is upon us. And there's going to be people who are going to love certain teams and certain things. And I know that we're all Buckeye fans in here. You know what I mean? I'm assuming that the Lord's in this place. All right? There we go. So the reality is we're going to praise. And there's going to be certain that I'm in a struggle. Because a lot of my fellas got drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I'm trying to figure out how to reconcile these two things. How do I reconcile for my Buckeyes who are playing for a team called the Pittsburgh Steelers? I'm struggling right now. You pray for me. How do I actually cheer for them? I don't really know. Listen, the reality is we're going to praise a lot of things and love a lot of things, but not all things are praiseworthy. He says that godly thinking leads to godly living, which leads to godly praise. We should praise him joyously. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing songs and hymns to God. And revival broke out in prison. We should praise him for eternity. Are you anxious here this morning? You don't have to be anxious. You worry this morning? You don't have to worry. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, when we access the door to commune with the Lord, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. Remember the wisdom of God that knows what's best for us. And remember the power of God that can accomplish what is best for us. Paul says very clearly, there's an open door to Christ to commune with him. And he's praying, I want you to think godly. I want you to live godly. I want you to praise godly things and have godly habits as you grow and mature in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. The second thing here is I see the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. You know, there have been over 30 billion people born into this world, and every single one of them, the parents think that their child is the most unique and the best looking kid that's ever been born on the face of the earth. As a pastor, I always get this question when I go to the hospital. Pastor Jeremy, look at my son. Pastor Jeremy, look at my little princess. Isn't this the cutest baby you have ever seen in your life? And I'm torn how to answer. Do I say and lie to them to say, yes, this is the cutest baby I've ever seen in my life? Am I honest with them and say, no. This is not the cutest baby. It's one of the ugliest I have ever seen in my life. What do I do? Every parent thinks that their kid is unique and special. And yes, it is in the image of God. But they always think, oh, it's the most handsome and the prettiest. Everybody thinks that their child is the best. Friend, I tell you, Jesus was so rare when he was born that he divided history into two categories, B.C. and A.D. No one else, 30 billion children on this planet have been born, and no one has divided the calendar and changed history like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and split time into A.D., B.C., before Christ, A.D., simply meaning Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. He splits the centuries. It's amazing to think about the influence of Jesus. He never wrote a book, but more books have been written about him than any other man in history. He never painted a picture, as far as we know. He never wrote a poem or composed a song. Yet think of the art, the music, the literature, the sculptures, the pictures, the films, the videos that have been done concerning Jesus. He never raised an army, and yet millions have laid down their life for his cause, his travels. Why? He only went a few miles from his birthplace, but today in central Ohio and around the world, his influence is still felt 2,000 years later. When he spoke, he never spoke at one time to more than a few thousand people, but today over 30% of the world's population names him and worships him as their Savior, the largest religious grouping ever known in the world. His ministry lasted only 3 years on this earth, but his public ministry, his influence, his time is still felt today. Jesus is one who has never been, no one been born just like him. It's an amazing thing. He never had a formal education. He was a carpenter's son, and yet more universities and more seminaries and schools and centers of learning have centered around him than any other person. He never owned property, but yet when he wanted to sail, he borrowed a boat. When he wanted to feed, he borrowed someone's lunch. When he wanted to ride, he had to borrow a donkey. When he wanted to pay his taxes, he had to borrow a coin and find a coin in a fish's mouth. And yet think of the buildings and the sculptures that have been erected to preach and teach the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is not one in one. He's one in 30 billion. Jesus Christ, there's no one ever been born like him in this life. You can find 30,000 words on this man, Jesus Christ. The great historian Kenneth Latourette said this: Jesus has had more effect on the history of mankind than any other race who has existed. I'm telling you, how can you educate and not educate about Jesus Christ? Dr. R.G. Lee, a former pastor, said, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man without sin, the Son of God with power, literature's loftiest ideal, philosophy's highest personality, criticism's most supreme problem, theology's fundamental doctrine, Christianity's cardinal necessity, heaven's bread for earth's hunger. Jesus is heaven's water for earth's thirst. Jesus is heaven's glory for earth's shame. He is heaven's grace for the guilt of earth. He's heaven's hope for earth's despair. He's heaven's love for earth's hate. He's heaven's peace for earth's strife. He is heaven's forgiveness for earth's sins, and he is heaven's life for earth's death. There is no one like Jesus Christ. He is impossible to ignore. He's impossible to ignore. To ignore him is disastrous. To know him is to love him. And to love him is to believe on him. And to believe on him is to be saved. And to be saved is to be radically transformed and be transformed for time and all eternity. Jesus is not one in one. He is one in 30 million. Adrian Rogers said, Jesus Christ is not looking for a place in your life. He doesn't want a place in your life. Christ is not looking for prominence in your life. He doesn't want prominence in your life. He deserves and he demands preeminence in your life. Jesus Christ is not to be a sidestep. He's not to be a backseat driver. He's not to be a passenger in your car. He is to be driving the car of your life, and he is to be leading your life, and we are to be following him in all things and all of our ways. Amen? Jesus Christ is to have preeminence. He is the Lord of the cross, and he is the Lord over all creation. There is no one like Jesus. And number three, I see the death in Christ. Paul says here, in these verses, there's an open door to commune and to walk and to grow. And then he says clearly in the middle verses, he says, listen, not only an open door, but I want you to see his deity. This strikes at the very heart of Gnosticism, the heresy that the Colossian church was facing. They were saying that Jesus Christ was a real person, he was true, and that he was a good teacher, but he wasn't Lord. Friend, I'm telling you, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday, And I'm going to kind of go do my thing during the week, and I'm going to come back on Sunday, and it's all good. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ must be Lord of your life, not just your Savior. He's also your Lord. That means He controls your calendar. He controls your checkbook. He controls your decisions. He's the one that you run to when you've got life issues, when you have decisions. Paul says here, I want you to pursue and walk through this open door to commune with the Lord through prayer, to think godly and to praise godly things. And He is fully God and fully man at the same time. Deny the Trinity and you'll lose your soul. Try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. But the reality is, Jesus Christ is Lord. He was fully God and He was fully man. And in all things, He might have the preeminence. The seminary I went to, Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, this was our verse every day as I walked on campus. Pastor Matt, with a tie. Haven't worn a tie since, but I wore a tie every single day to seminary. And as I walked into campus every single day, Colossians 1:18 was on our theme, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Is Jesus, does He have the preeminence of your life? Does He have preeminence in your marriage? Does He have preeminence in your finances? Does He have preeminence in your decision making? Is Jesus something that you just kind of pick up and put down on Sundays? Or are you truly walking in the grace and the knowledge of His will? Paul says here to pursue the open door that you have to commune with Christ. And then he explains and defends the deity of Christ. He is fully God and He is fully man. And then he says, because of His death, that has implications for you and for me through His death. In verses 20 and 23, it says here, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross, and of which you were alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. The reality is the death of Jesus has implications for you and for me. John Piper said, Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God, and people who would be happy in Christ in heaven if He weren't there, they're not going to be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven, it's a way to get people to God. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's not going to be streets of gold. It's not going to be mansions in the sky. You know what makes heaven heaven? It's the presence of God. I'm not worried about mansions and streets of gold. I'm going to get to be with God forever. That's what's awesome. Anybody here looking forward to heaven? You're like, Pastor, I'm looking forward to it, just not ready to go just yet. But the reality is heaven awaits. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more taxes. That makes me happy. Every year I get my property tax bill, I think about heaven. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I hope there's no taxes up there. You know? It's amazing. What makes heaven heaven is the power and the presence of Almighty God. Amen. I don't think we fully even understand heaven. I know that God will be there, and that's enough. I know that when we get to heaven, first thing we're going to do is we're going to fall on our knees and on our face, and we're going to worship. People say, Pastor Jeremy, that was an hour and 20-minute service. That was a long one. Like, if you think that's long, heaven's going to be a long one for you when you get there. You know what I mean? Like, it's going to be more than an hour service in heaven. The reality is the death of Christ has implications for us. Paul is here telling us that we need to walk with Him and get refueled daily. Just like you go buy gas every single week. Sometimes we buy gas twice a week, which is painful. If you've seen gas prices, they're up right now. They're going back in the wrong direction. We need to be refueled. A lady came to me one Sunday after a sermon, and she said, Pastor Jeremy, I think the devil's after me. I said, why do you think the devil's after you? She said, well, I was driving down the road, and I tell you what happened, I ran out of gas on the side of the road, and the devil's after me. And I said, ma'am, I don't think the devil's after you. I just think you need to pay attention and get gas. You know what I mean? Like, not everything is as deep as you're making it. And just like we got to put fuel in our cars, we got to constantly be fueled. Ephesians 5 says be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's in the present tense in the Greek New Testament. That means you got to continually seek the Lord and seek His Word and spend time with Him to be filled. Now I want to share with you a few practical things as I wrap up this morning about how the death of Christ changes us, how we were buried with Him and raised with Him. Four things. One, give Him the first part of every day of your life. Give Him the first part of every day. Psalm 5 says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly. When you wake up in the morning, don't just turn on your phone and get on the news and check the stock market. You'll be depressed. You don't just check ESPN. That's my temptation, is to go right to my ESPN app and check the news and check the sports. Spend time with the Father every single day. You'll be amazed at how different your attitude and your mindset is when you begin the day spending time with the Lord. You say, well, I don't have 10 minutes. Folks, you got to find 10 minutes. You got to find a way to spend time with the Father and talk to Him. Two, give Him the first day of the week, which is why you're here. Give Him the first day of the week. Acts 20 says, on the first day of the week, we gather with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Now, I'm not going to preach till midnight. Praise God. Amen? But Paul did. Paul preached till midnight, and a man, remember in the Bible, he actually fell asleep. His name was Eutychus. He actually fell asleep during Paul's preaching and fell out the window. That's a long sermon for a long Sunday. I'm not doing that today. But I'll say this. We need to give the Lord the first part of every day, and we need to give the Lord the first day of every week. Three, we need to give Him the first fruits of our income. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. My old pastor in Memphis used to say, I'd rather live on 90% blessed by God than 100% not blessed by God. Folks, tithing is a discipline as a Christian. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Folks, you can't afford not to tithe. I understand what it means to sometimes be strapped with money. I didn't have money growing up either. I understand. There were sometimes my tithe was very, very small. But it wasn't small to God. What matters is your heart. We need to make sure that as we walk and pursue godliness, and Paul says here to be filled with spiritual maturity and multiply it, we need to think godly. We need to praise godly things. We need to talk godly. We need to act godly and grow in knowledge of Him. That means that we need to give Him the first part of every day and give Him the first day of every week and give Him the first fruits of our income. And fourth and last, we need to give Him the first desires of our heart. We should give Him the first desires of our heart. 2 Corinthians 8 says, they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in their gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. The reality is, as God wants you, He doesn't just want you to come to heaven. He wants a relationship with you. Paul here is walking through these verses, and he's explaining to us how the preeminence of Christ, the deity of Christ, has practical implications for our life. The early church in Colossae was dealing with a group of people who were saying that Jesus was a good person, but He wasn't enough. And Paul says, that's not true. Jesus is enough. And because He's changed our lives, He's going to change the way that we practically live and practically talk and practically give and share and commune with the Lord and with other people. Give the Lord the first parts of your morning. Give Him the first day of the week. Give Him the first fruits of your income and give Him the first desires of your heart. Love Jesus more today than you did yesterday. I'll close with this. One day in chapel in seminary, a man came to preach, and I don't remember anything he said in the sermon, but I remember this line. He said, if a day passes on this earth where you don't learn something new about the Lord from His Word, that's a wasted day. That's a wasted day. He said, you can have great business success. You can have great parenting success. You can have great marriage success. But if you're not having kingdom success, you're not having success. Because at the end of the day, what you do with the Lord and His Word, if He has preeminence in all things of your life, it's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change the way you make decisions. It's going to determine where your feet go and the path of your feet. Integrity is when the tongue in your mouth matches the tongue in your shoe. When your walk and your talk go together. You can't just run your mouth on Sunday and raise your hand and, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Who you are away from here is the real you. And who I am away from here is the real me. So do your walk and your talk go together? Is He Lord of all in your life? Paul's praying for godly thinking, for godly wisdom to multiply and to bear fruit all across the region. And I'm praying that here. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for Mansfield, for Central Ohio. And it starts with me and it starts with you. So I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you if you know about Jesus. I'm going to ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you ever been saved? Oh, you can be in church and not be in Christ. What a tragedy it would be to go to church together but not go to heaven together. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. There has to be a moment in your life when you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Oh, I know there's a meeting afterwards. I'm not concerned. That doesn't matter right now. What matters is this meeting. Because you may not get this opportunity again. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, now. If you've never been saved and you're not confident that you'd go to heaven when you die, we can take care of that right now in this moment. If you've never asked Christ to save you, but you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you, right there where you are, you can be saved. You don't have to hope or wonder anymore. You can know today. Just right now where you are, in your heart, you talk to the Father. Say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not going to heaven when I die. I know that you have not had first place in my life. But today, I give my life to you. Today, I surrender all. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. I'm tired. I give everything to you today. Jesus, save me. Come into my heart and change me. And I will do my best to live for you. All the days that you give me. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here, you are saved, but you're not walking through that open door to commune with the Father. You're too busy, too distracted. Worry and the things of this world have crept into your heart. You're not spending time with the Lord like you used to. You drifted. Today, come back. Paul's prayer for the Colossian church was to grow in the knowledge and the will of the Father, to spend time communing, sharing, and making sure that Jesus Christ was prominent and preeminent in all phases of life. When Jesus died, we died. When He raised, we were raised. His death has practical implication for our lives. It's not just a Sunday thing. Spend time with the Lord now. Come back to Him. Talk to Him. And ask Him to restore your fellowship and joy at this moment. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word. Every jot, every tittle, every verse You've left for us to read and to study and to obey. I pray for my life as a follower of Christ. I pray for every life here. I pray for this church. I pray for our churches across Ohio. That in all things, You might have the preeminence. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.